All right, my brothers and sisters, this Sunday is the last Sunday of the year, and we just wrapped up our parables Advent sermon series for Christmas. We're going to start Deuteronomy in 2 weeks. And so we find ourselves in limbo between these two different sermon series that have been taking place here. So I figured what we could do is we would be able to start to reflect on how Jesus wants us to read our Bibles in this coming year. How do we approach reading the Bible? What does it look like for us to interact with the Bible? And ultimately, do we read our Bibles with the trust that the Holy Spirit is going to dig us deeper into relationship with Jesus? And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning, is how the Lord has instructed us to read our Bibles. So with that, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 39 through 47 this morning. If you're using the Bible in the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on 837. So it's going to be John 5, 39 through 47 this morning. Church, my hope is that we will fix our affections on Jesus in this coming year, that we will be able to humbly approach the scriptures as sinners in need of a Savior. I pray that all of our interactions with the Bible, that they will yield this warmed and filled affection for Jesus. And ultimately, what I want is for our relationship with Christ to be deepened because of the work the Holy Spirit does in our hearts as we read this very ordinary paper and this very common ink, but it tells us what God has said to His church. So hear now these words of the Lord from John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. But how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who does accuse you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Friends, that is the words of Jesus, who is the Christ, the very Son of God. Let's pray together and ask him to bless the reading of his word. Lord Jesus, as this new year approaches, we reflect on 2023 with many joys and some of us with many pains. Some days have been absolutely wonderful and breathtaking, and other days have been perhaps the hardest days of our lives, and it feels like we got the breath knocked out of us. No matter what this next year holds, with the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, the glorious and the gory, I do ask that you would strengthen the saints in this room. I ask that you would strengthen the Christians in this city, in this nation, and around the world with a special grace to know you, that we would trust you, that we would love you even more. Would you give us this insatiable desire to consume your word and to interact with the Bible in such a way that it would stir our hearts to see you, Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life, no matter the circumstances that come our way. Holy Spirit, use the words from John 5 this morning as a means to strengthen our faith and build our relationship with our Savior. I ask all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. By God's grace, this morning I stand before you, my 42nd time having preached in this pulpit to you, my church family. And in those previous 41 sermons, one thing that I have avoided like the plague is to stay away from using acronyms in a sermon. Now, you know those words of acronyms. You take the first letter out of a couple of words, and then you make a new word, and then all those words are now stuck together, like NASA. NASA is an acronym for the National Aeronautics and Space Administration. Or you have SCUBA, which is this self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. Those are acronyms. Now, that's fine by me if space travelers and underwater divers want to use acronyms. Not that they needed my permission, but it's fine with me if they do that. But when it comes to preaching, I do try to avoid acronyms because I think that they can get overused. I think that they can become lazy in a sense. I do think that sometimes we will make a passage of scripture get forced into an acronym instead of finding an acronym that comes out of the scriptures. And ultimately, one of the reasons I don't like acronyms myself is because I think they're cheesy. I'm just not a fan of them at all. But sometimes, you know what? Sometimes there is a little cheese that needs to be sprinkled onto a sermon, and it has this good idea, this good thing that comes with it. So even though I am acronym intolerant, we're going to sprinkle some of this cheese on our sermon this morning from John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47. And I discovered a cheesy acronym that actually fits our text this morning. And I can almost guarantee you that I won't use another one for a very long time. But even still, I did find this morning's acronym to be very helpful as we approach, as we interact with, as we build our relationship with Jesus through Bible reading in this coming year. And in case you haven't picked up on this cheesy acronym, I've already used it a couple of times. It is the acronym AIR. That's what we're coming up with this morning. AIR is our acronym this morning. And what it stands for is approach, interaction, and relationship. It's approach, interaction, and relationship. It's in these eight verses, these eight short verses, where our Savior reveals to a watching crowd and the Holy Spirit records these words for us that the Pharisees have been approaching the Bible with corrupt hearts. It's in this passage that Jesus shows us how interactions with the Bible, their interactions with the Bible, they've become inappropriate. And ultimately, the relationships that they should be building up by reading the scriptures with Jesus has actually made them misappropriate and start to cultivate these other sinful relationships by worshiping themselves or other things. What Jesus does in this passage is he confronts the foul air of the Pharisees as they approach, as they interact, as they build false relationships due to their faulty Bible reading. So what we're going to do this morning is see how not to read our Bibles, and then we're going to see how we ought to read our Bibles in the way that Jesus has shown us that we can do this. And just so you know, when I say Bibles, I'm not just talking about your New Testaments. I'm not just talking about reading Colossians or Philippians or the Gospel of Matthew. I'm talking about everything from Genesis to Revelation. When you read anything from Genesis to Revelation, what you are doing is you are seeing, you are reading the Bible that testifies of true life that is found in Jesus in every chapter, in every book of the entire Bible. So with that, let's look again at chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. And I want you to note how Jesus exhibits for the Pharisees that their improper Bible air intake has actually poisoned their hearts and is affecting their lives. It's in these chapters that we find another round of drama and conflict that's abounding between Jesus and the Pharisees. What's happening here is the tension comes at the beginning of chapter 5 when Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day, and then he instructs him to pick up his bed and walk. These religious leaders, they did not like that at all. You see, this incredible miracle takes place where this person who is made in God's image, they are broken, they are destroyed, and Jesus restores them and redeems them and brings them back to health. And this miracle that Jesus does, it's ignored by the Pharisees. Instead of them rejoicing in this salvation, in this miracle, in the power of the kingdom of God coming forth, they choose to condemn the man, and they choose to condemn Jesus for breaking the Sabbath day. My friends, this negative response to Jesus doing this work of God reveals that the Pharisees' approach to the Bible, the A in error, their approach to the Bible and understanding how God's kingdom works has been corrupted in the way that they even approach the scriptures. They go to the scriptures as those who are experts in the law of God. They are the ones who have mastered the Bible. They are the ones who have memorized the Bible, but their corrupt approach, they have forgotten that the Bible is the very word of God, and that this very word cannot be domesticated, and it cannot be filled with our own expectations. But rather what we do is we go to the scriptures, and the scriptures transform us. We don't transform them. The Pharisees approach the scriptures as those who have no need whatsoever of a Savior, because their assurance of salvation doesn't come from the Messiah that's found in these pages. What their assurance of salvation comes from is their genealogy. It comes from saying, I am a son of Moses. I am a daughter of Abraham. I have all of these good works because I've done all of these great things. I don't need a Savior. I am my own Savior. I'm sure you see very explicitly how having this prideful view of oneself, of taking this high and lofty approach to Scripture, has actually blinded these Pharisees, these seminary professors, these Old Testament PhDs. They are blinded by the fact that they are sinful and that they think they don't need a Savior. The Pharisees, they refuse to see their own blindness. They refuse to recognize their own corruption because they have this veil that has been pulled over their hearts that stops them from embracing the Messiah. And that has come, this very Messiah that has come to redeem them, they cannot see him in the scriptures, and they can't see him before their very faces. They have lost sight of the fact that the Bible testifies of true life that is found in Jesus, the entire thing. In verses 39 and 40, we see Jesus rebuke these religious leaders, these religious elite, for their corrupt approach to the scriptures. Look at verse 39 with me. It says this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Essentially, he's telling them that your own self-righteousness has caused you to be blind to your need for the Messiah that is standing before you in flesh and blood as fully God and fully man, that the scriptures have been proclaiming for thousands of years. You have missed me in the scriptures. Now, I do want to insert a quick word of caution for us as modern day Christian Bible readers. I would be aware, if I were you, this is my warning to you, that don't put yourself on Team Jesus too quickly when we're reading these accounts of our Lord's ministry. What I mean by that is it's easy for us to sit back and to point our fingers at the Pharisees and say, look at these scoundrels. Look at these prideful and arrogant, disgusting people that can't even follow Jesus. And then when we jump into Deuteronomy, you may be tempted to do the very same thing. Look at these moron Israelites that God has done all these incredible things and they're just going their own way. I would never do that. They are missing Jesus. One of the dangers of sitting on our high horses as Christians and looking down on the Pharisees is that we might ourselves start to build up with pride within us that will cause our hearts to fall to the same exact sin as the Pharisees that we sit here and condemn in the scriptures. As we approach the Bible, my friends, the best way to take approaching the Bible is the humble way. The best way to approach the Bible is the needy approach. We recognize God's goodness in Jesus, and we recognize our own corruption. And we recognize our own capacity that our hearts have this ability to fall into the sin of the Pharisees as well. So as we begin our new Bible reading plans this year, which I do pray and I hope that you want to start a Bible reading plan. If you need help with that, let me know. But if we are starting our new Bible reading plans this year, I would ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you awareness and to give you insight into what your heart carries as you yourself approach the Bible. Perhaps your temptation isn't that of the Pharisees, where you are diligently searching the scriptures and you're trying to find salvation with your own merit. Perhaps your approach is something different when going to the Bible. Perhaps what you're doing is this cold and this rote approach. You know, it's this thing that you have in your mind, you know, I need to read my Bible this morning or I'm going to have bad karma this afternoon. You know, it's Leviticus this morning, or it's a flat tire on the way home from work tonight. Friends, this approach in itself is just as corrupt as the Pharisees. But how often does that even subtle pattern of thinking enter into our hearts and our minds as we approach the Bible? When we think that if I scratch God's back, he's going to scratch my back. Or maybe you, like me, have fallen into the trap before of not even approaching the Bible at all. Maybe our heart issue isn't that we approach the Bible in a corrupt way. Maybe it's we don't approach the Bible at all, except when somebody else reads it for you on Sunday. Maybe our corruption comes from the fact that we don't get much out of our Bibles because they're hard to understand. Because they're boring, because it feels so distant, and it feels like the Bible doesn't do anything for me. This return on my investment is so small, I'm not going to even waste my time with it. And if somebody asks me, I'll go home and guiltily read something for a little bit, and then I'll forget it for a couple days or weeks or months. My friends, if this is you, and you altogether ignore your Bible, or you altogether will seldomly approach your Bible, then I want to tell you this. There is grace for you in not having read your Bible this past year. There is grace for you in that you don't need to beat yourself up. But rather ask the Lord to show you why you don't desire to read the scriptures. Admit to yourself. Admit to him why you have fallen off. Are you busy? That's usually my reason for not reading the Bible. Do you find it boring? Whatever it may be, because of Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf that he purchased at the cross, get this, we have the liberty to admit our deepest parts of corruption in the deepest parts of our heart to the Lord. And when we admit those things to him, when we go to those scary, dark places in our hearts that we don't even want to talk about or admit to ourselves, what's happened is when we admit those things to the Lord, we are met with joy, we are met with grace, and we are met with forgiveness. And the devil wants you to think that you are condemned and that you are a disappointment to the Lord. Ask God for this year to renew your approach. Reach out to a friend. Come talk. It's my favorite thing to talk about. Come talk to me about it. Come talk to another elder. Come talk to somebody in this church. If you are tempted to stop approaching the Bible, start to read in community then. Get together with one or two or 10 other people and say, let's work this plan together. And if one of us falls off, we'll ask why. We won't just say, well, get back on it, get back to your Bible reading, but ask the why question. Why has your approach been derailed? Has your heart or your thinking changed towards something? Ask why. So let's read in community as well, because then we will learn from each other. We'll get special insights from each other as we approach the scriptures. So let us be aware of our approach and remember that the Bible testifies of true life that is found in Jesus. Now, this is actually a perfect segue into the next letter of our silly, cheesy acronym of AIR, and that's the I. The I stands for interaction. In verses 46 and 47, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and he exposes their inappropriate interactions with the scriptures. He hits them with a haymaker in verse 46. It says this, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Did you discern from Jesus' words this rebuke of the Pharisees, how they have been inappropriately interacting with the scriptures? What I took away from those two verses as I was meditating on them this week is that Jesus' words to the Pharisees is basically he's saying, hey, you have studied diligently. You are students of Moses. You want a biblical, social, Christian, Judeo ethic. Good for you. The Pharisees, what they did was they sought to memorize all of the laws and all of the rules that were given to them so that they would rightly live. This group was militant about upholding this external part of all of this rule keeping. And so in those verses, Jesus is saying, yeah, you're doing that. You are doing all that. You look so holy, so great on the outside. But even with all of these interactions with the scriptures, they missed it. Even though they have memorized the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, they missed the gospel that was in these words. They missed that the Messiah who was to come and take away all their badness, the one who was to come and give them all of his goodness, they missed him. Instead of interacting with the scriptures in a humbled way, and as joyous recipients of grace, what they instead did was they inappropriately interacted with Moses. They took his words as a justification that their good rule following has secured their salvation. They interacted with God's word, but their hearts, they remained callous as they were sitting there memorizing these glorious words. Their eyes were darkened. Their ears were inhibited from actually being able to hear the gospel, and they refused to rely on God's grace for their salvation, and they relied on their own merits instead. Why would they do such a thing? They thought they were reading a rule book. That's what they thought they were reading. They thought that the Bible was a book that's for good people and not the Word of God that explicitly reveals that this great God has launched a massive rescue plan to come save people that cannot save themselves. They didn't recognize in the scriptures that God has gone through all of these great lengths in order to save them. These Pharisees, who think they can save their own skin and their own souls, they are like this pack of blind dogs that are running toward a cliff. They've convinced themselves that they are on the true path of life, but the only thing that awaits them is the fruit of their own gospel. The thing that awaits them is certain physical and soul death because they thought they could save themselves when they interact with the Bible. Begs the question, what does your Bible interaction look like? This is something that you can best analyze as you pick up God's Word yourself, as you pick up your copy of God's Word at home. Begin interacting with it. Where does your heart go in those moments of reading the scriptures? Does reading the Bible reinforce to your heart and your soul that you're a pretty good person and you do well and you give money and, like, you know, I'm trying to make the scales balance so when I die, God looks at me and is like, hey, you weren't too bad. Is that how you go about reading your Bible? That you can look at God's perfect standard and say, I'm a pretty good person? Or just as bad, does reading the Bible cause you to think that you can never amount to anything in the Christian life? Instead of being built up with pride, do you beat yourself up and break yourself down and be like, oh, I can't do anything right. I'm a terrible sinner. I can't do anything. I might as well just, you know, go crawl into a hole and wait for God to come back or kill me because I am such a wretched human being. Both of those actually carry the same amount of pride with them. Because one of them, you're paying your own penance, and the other one, you don't think you have anything to pay for. Don't degrade what God has saved. There's this balance that says, I am this bad, but Jesus is this good. And so when we go to the scriptures, when we interact with the scriptures, this will all be a part of our conversation that we have with the Lord when we interact with His Word. Some days you will come to the Bible and you will feel like, I'm doing okay. And other days you'll come to the Bible and you'll just be like, I can't even lift my head to heaven. Why does Jesus love me a worm? He calls you a worm in Isaiah. But the point is that He loves you regardless. The point is to recognize where your heart is inappropriately interacting with the scriptures and let that go and run back to the gospel that says you don't need to be perfect because Jesus was. And you can run back to the scriptures and say, I'm not perfect, but Jesus is. Ask Him to help you to see His goodness of who He is in the Bible. Now, I know for me personally, I need to guard against the same sin as the Pharisees by inappropriately interacting with the scriptures. Now, this is something that we all need to work through. For myself and many in our denomination, especially many pastors in our denomination, what we do is we get stuck in this theology trap. When I was studying to become a pastor, there was a point in between seminary and studying for my exams that I could quote any of the shorter catechism questions to you. I had most of the confession memorized in itself. And during that time, what happened was I had all of this great theology in my mind, and I never felt further from Jesus than in those couple of months. I felt so far from the Lord, but I knew so much about Him in those moments. Now, that is not a dig at the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I hope that we would all memorize that. Honestly, think about memorizing it. It's a beautiful form of doctrine that tells us who Jesus is, and it gives us this more robust thought of who we are and the salvation we've been granted. That's not a dig at the catechism. That's a dig at Trevor Allen right there. Because what happened was, I started interacting with my Bible in an inappropriate way, and I grew my memory bank of theology, but I forgot the one that this theology was pointing me toward. What happened was, I lost the Christ as I was growing in my understanding of Christianity. I memorized good theology. I studied the Bible for all it was worth, but I missed Jesus in that. Understanding the Bible is legitimately tough work, my friends. It is hard to read your Bibles. So there's not this bad thing. We don't need to put theology against piety. There's this little book written by B.B. Warfield. It's called The Religious Life of Theological Students. And in it, in the first couple of pages, he talks about this. He says, some people say it's better to be on your knees praying for 3 hours, where others will say it's better to be in your books for 10 hours. Why do the two need to fight each other? They don't. Theology informs what we think of God. Prayer brings us to affection with God as we commune with Him. So don't hear me say that theology is bad, but hear me say that you can lose Jesus. I can lose Jesus even as I studied. That is where I was inappropriately interacting with the scriptures. And the question is, where have you inappropriately interacted with the scriptures? Now, you're not going to get to the place where you're 100% all the time, but it's the grace to say, oh, I'm doing it again. Lord, forgive me. Thank you. And I run back to Jesus because I know that the Bible testifies of true life that is found in Jesus. And now on to the mercifully shortest letter of our acronym. We've seen how Jesus corrects us and corrects the Pharisees as we approach the Bible. We have seen how Jesus has called us to appropriately interact with the scriptures as he condemns those who have inappropriately interacted with the scriptures. And now R is the last letter of our acronym, an error. Relationship. In his interaction with the Pharisees, Jesus grounds this rebuke in relationship, and we see it in verse 42. If you have your Bibles still open, look at verse 42. It's short, but it is powerful. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Jesus tells these Bible experts, who essentially, again, have memorized and know everything there is to know about their Old Testaments, that the words that has been written on their minds, these words have not been written on their hearts. There is a disconnect, this 6 inches from your brain to your heart, or however many inches it is, there is a long distance to be traveled there. D.A. Carson, he wrote a commentary on the Gospel of John. It's the best commentary I've ever read. If you ever read a commentary, that's the one. This is what he says about this expression of love. He says, the expression of the love of God could mean that they are people who love darkness rather than light. So when Jesus says you don't have the love of God in you, what he's not saying is that you're neutral. What he's saying is that you love darkness instead of light. That's where your heart has gone. So the hearts of the Pharisees have not been supernaturally awakened to love God and to grow in fellowship with Jesus. If you are a Christian, then you have been given this supernatural gift. You've been given this quite literal change of heart that says, I can now love Jesus again. And not only that, but you've been given this supernatural gift to say, I can love Jesus even more. I'm not stuck where I am. I'm not plateaued where I am in my love for Jesus. This humility to admit that is to approach God and to eat richly of the salvation that he has offered to us. As we interact with our Bibles, we know that we are swimming in the words of God himself, his active in his inerrant word. And what that's doing is building a relationship between us and God. These words that you skim across on the page, as I said before, these words, this is normal. This isn't even high quality paper. This is like terrible paper. And the ink is very ordinary in itself. But as our eyes skim across these symbols and these patterns in this paper and this ink, what's happening is the Holy Spirit has preserved these symbols in this paper and this ink that we as the people of God can go to it and have our hearts and our minds and our souls transformed by these words. It's by God's grace that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of who Jesus is. We can have confidence as kingdom citizens what it looks like to live in this world as wise and loving and grace-filled kingdom citizens. What we can do is we can grow in love for Jesus, and we can have a deeper relationship with him as a result of reading the scriptures. And not only that, but God calls us to pray. He calls us to obedience. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to serve one another. He doesn't say just go home and read this in a dark room. He says get out there and go share this good news with other people. That stands in the good times and in the bad times. There is no good season that you can go out and tell somebody, hey, the Lord loves you, but you don't love him. You know, there's a wise way to do that, but what the Lord is calling us to is to be transformed by his word, to love him more and to love other people more. And as a result of reading his word, we will be moved. Though it feels dry sometimes, though it feels like ashy a little bit, again, read in community with one another. And let our 2024 be the year that we grow in relationship and in affection for Jesus as we approach the Bible differently, as we interact with the scriptures differently, as we want and desire and expect this relationship with Jesus more intimately. May the Holy Spirit bless us with fresh and biblical air that will sweep through our church and sweep through this community. My friends, don't forget that the Bible testifies of true life that is found in Jesus alone. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have given us true life. I ask, Jesus, that you would do this very work this year. There's no way as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, as a ministry leader in this church, as an individual, Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but we need you, Holy Spirit, to make a way for us to love you. We need you, Holy Spirit, to change our hearts as we approach you. We need training. We need your gifts to the church of teachers and all these other things, Lord, that we would be able to grow in our interaction with the scriptures. And ultimately, Jesus, I do pray that we would grow in relationship with you, that you wouldn't just be a thought or a theology or a philosophy or a social ethic, but rather you would be the person that has saved us. And we love you and we see you and we know you. I pray that you would make that happen for this church over these next 365 days, Jesus. I ask these things in your name. Amen.